My subject is the Great Invitation. My text is from the third chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning to read at verse 20 on page 1074, if you'd like to follow along with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Worship is celebrative at Peachtree Presbyterian. Our worship is filled with a sense of joy. It begins with an invitation, and it ends with an invitation. Within the framework of the joy of worship here, we want to have an inviting atmosphere where people are free to come and to become a part of this family of faith. I'm sad to acknowledge that that was not always true during my years as pastor of this church. Bill Manus, who is affectionately known on the staff, though he is now a member of this church, is called Bill the Baptist by the staff. He came to our church to head our recreation and youth ministries from the Baptist church. And after he had been on our staff for several months, he came to me one day and he said, "Is it against the rules of the Presbyterian Church to have an invitation at the end of the service? And if not, why don't we have one?" Well, my first reaction to that was very defensive. I said, "Presbyterians don't do that sort of thing, Bill." I had in mind nine verses of "Just As I Am" being sung and "Is There One," "Every Eye Closed," and all of that. I grew up on that in the Workman Methodist Church, where my father caused me to attend the revival services. I said, "The Presbyterians don't do that sort of thing, Bill." But, you know, his questions leaned on me. And I finally said to myself, why not? If the services begin with a note of joy and invitation, why not end with an invitation? So our services here are very invitational. And on an ordinary Sunday, after the choir has sung "Christ is made the sure foundation," this word is spoken: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." This is the invitation of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting to you that the last description we have of Christ in the Bible is the picture of him standing at the door, knocking. Knocking gently, but persistently. Standing at that door, knocking. And so I want us to look at that picture, the last description of Christ in the Bible, for a moment or two together on this dedication Sunday. And I want you to note with me, first of all, that the door is closed. You know, he would not knock on a door that was already open. A door that is open says it all. It says, "Come on in." The door that Christ is standing before knocking on is a closed door. Late one afternoon in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, with a boys' choir singing, I stood for about 30 minutes before Holman Hunt's magnificent portrayal of this scene on a canvas that made him famous. And as I stood there and tried to absorb that painting, many things struck me. There was a crown of thorns on the head of Christ. He was holding a lantern in one hand and knocking on the door with the other. There was a look of gentle entreaty on his face. as he knocked persistently on that door. And then it suddenly dawned on me. There was no latch on the outside of the door in Hunt's painting. The latch is on the inside. There is no way for Christ to gain entrance into anyone's life unless someone opens the door and welcomes him in. I have relived that moment many times in my life with many people. Many doors are shut to him that are never opened. Many hearts are closed to him that never respond. You remember after our Lord was crucified that his bewildered and discouraged disciples gathered into a room and they closed the door and shuttered the windows so that they could grieve privately with one another. And it was into that depressing scene that John wrote this sentence. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. So often, those who profess to love him the most shut the door in the face of the possibilities that he offers. Out in Texas, that is told the story of a family that lived for three generations on a farm that could hardly grow grass. They eked out a meager living at the near edge of poverty for three generations. One day, out of the blue, a geologist from an oil company knocked on their door and offered them a huge sum of money for their land, because they had reasons to believe that a great pool of oil would be found beneath the surface of the land. And the father of the family refused with these words, "Our family has been living on this land for three generations. There's not been oil here in the past. There won't be oil here in the future." He and his family lived in poverty, and when they died, their heirs sold the land to claim what had been there all along. I see the spiritual equivalent of that every day. How spiritually impoverished we live because we close the door to all of the possibilities of what Christ can help us to be and to do. He's always standing and knocking at a door that's shut. Thoreau said about the New Testament, most people favor it outwardly, defend it with vigor, and hardly ever read it. Again and again you encounter a closed door, and Christ is standing there knocking persistently and gently. And that brings me, secondly, to note that he not only stands there and knocks, but he's listening. You know, intuitively, when you ring a doorbell or knock on a door, your ears sort of pick up. You're trying to detect if there is any sound behind that closed door that would at least suggest the possibility that the door might be open so that you might gain entrance. He's listening for some indication of response when he knocks on that door. He does not force the door down. He never does, and he never will. But he never gives up as he stands there knocking. A young woman came to see me late one afternoon recently and poured out her troubles to me. I hope by listening that I helped a bit, that I lightened the load of her burdens, which were considerable. Just before she left, she said, "Do you think God has given up on me?" I can answer that question with joy. He never gives up. He never gives up on any of us. You know, Hosea, whose wife was unfaithful, whose wife became a harlot, was speaking the words of God when he said, "How can I give up? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." That's the attitude of God. He never gives up. Or how about Isaiah? "I will not forget you. I have graven you on the palms of my hand." He's listening. He does not force himself in, but he never gives up. I love to read want ads. I don't know what it is about me that likes that. The most colorful prose in the English language you'll find in the want ads of the morning paper. When I retire, I'm going to write the ad for some paper. And I read one recently, I hope you saw it, about a dog that was lost. Lost, one dog, it said. Brown hair. Several bad mange spots. Right leg broken due to auto accident. rear left hip hurt badly. Right eye missing. Left ear bitten off in dogfight. Answers to the name Lucky. Isn't that great? I wanted to go out and look for that dog. One ear gone, one eye missing, mangy spot, bad hip, broke leg. Man, that's a dog that is lucky. That somebody still loves him enough to want him. Translate that to the Christ at the door. Aren't you lucky? And I'm lucky. And he knocks, listens, and he never gives up. He wants us, in spite of our sinfulness, to open that door. Only, Christ said, an unknown pilgrim who understandeth comes when the door is fast. Only he through moods and manners loveth to the last. When the doors were shut by sorrow, sin, and shame, and failure, Jesus came. He always comes. He knocks. He listens. And then thirdly, somebody must open the door. He will not invite himself in. You remember on that first Easter Sunday when two of his friends were walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, that they were walking along and were sad and discouraged and bewildered by the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified, dead, and buried. And a stranger joined them on that journey, and they did not recognize the risen Christ, and they were pouring out their hearts in despair. And as they approached the village, we read this. Jesus appeared to be going further. He was going on down the road. But they urged him to stay. They invited him to come in and break bread with them. And that's when they knew that he was alive. Christ never invites himself into your life or in mine. We must open the door. Now, the way that door is open is as varied as we are as individuals. It might come as a result of a sudden brush with death or illness that made you want to shout from the housetops, "Hallelujah, it's great to be alive and well." It might be a growing inner awareness in your heart one day. Dag Hammarskjöld, the late Secretary General of the United Nations, said, "I said yes to something, and from that hour I was certain that existence was meaningful, and that my life in self-surrender had a goal." He had opened the door. That knocking can come in a moment of inspiration as you sit in a worship service like this morning. Wordsworth called it being disturbed with the joy of elevated thoughts. It can be a time when a well-loved friend is suddenly taken, and the sound of his voice is hushed, and the touch of his hand is gone, and in loneliness, you wonder. Then you hear a knocking at your door. It can be a time of national calamity. I remember vividly the Sunday after President Kennedy was assassinated. In our little church in Hinesville, the people came and stood around the walls. It was Easter and Christmas all rolled into one Sunday. A calamity, the snuffing out of a life of our president. And in the quietness of that tragedy, a gentle knock was heard in many a heart. For many, in fact, for most of us, those moments of awareness come in the routine of life, while caring for a child, while loving an aged parent, while visiting with a friend, or teaching in a Sunday school class, or helping a neighbor who is in need. You sense a deepening awareness of his nearness, and you reach and turn and open that door. It matters not how it happens, but it matters that it must happen. And friends, many of you have put it off. Like Mark Twain, who said, "Never put off until tomorrow what you can put off until day after tomorrow." Many of us have bought into that. We bought into it. But that door must be open. In my reading the other day, I came across a weird piece of verse that I'm sure is famous. Somebody told me it was. It's entitled "An Epitaph for a Man Killed Falling from His Horse." And there's one sentence in it that goes, "Betwixt the stirrup and the ground, mercy I asked, and mercy I found." Billy Sunday said, "Deathbed repentance is like burning the candle of life for the devil and blowing the smoke in God's face." Many put it off. You hear the knock, you resist it, there's no urgency, you procrastinate, but ultimately, in every life, the door has to be open. And that's what dedication Sunday is all about. And I want to tell you that if you open that door, it's going to change you forever. If you let Christ in, you're never going to be the same again. You see, this day is not about dollars. It's about devotion to Christ. If Christ has you, he will have your dollars and whatever else you have to offer. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian Christians who had gotten a little bit delinquent on their pledge? He said, "The Macedonians have been very generous, and here's why. They first gave themselves to the Lord." That's what Dedication Day is all about. You know, on the same day that I saw Holman Hunt's painting of this picture of Christ standing at the door in St. Paul's Cathedral, I walked around toward the back of the cathedral and there found the tomb of General Gordon. And I wrote down the inscription on his tomb, and it read, "He gave his strength to the weak, his sympathy to the suffering, his substance to the poor, and his heart he gave to God." You see, that's what it's all about. We give our hearts to God, and all else will be his as well. But if you open that door, he's going to change you forever. For he wakes in you desires you may never forget. He shows you stars you never saw before. He makes you share with him forevermore the burden of the world's divine regret. How wise you were to open not, and yet how poor if you should turn him from your door. Do you hear him knocking today? The door is closed, and only you can open it. And if you open that door, he's going to change you forever. I want to close with a story and a quotation. In the dark days of World War II, when the Germans had overrun France, a member of the French resistance issued a stirring challenge to his countrymen. And this is what he said. "This is not the time to change all my old dreams or all the images of my faith, but rather the time to remain dangerously faithful." I believe we live in such a time. A time when God's people must not only open the door, but having invited Christ in, resolve to live dangerously faithful. The playwright George Bernard Shaw said this, "The true joy in life is being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community. And as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake," he wrote. "Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of a splendid torch which I have got hold of for a moment. And I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it to the future generations." My friends, I earnestly believe that our best opportunity to make a difference for Christ is what we do here. Collectively, we can make a difference in this city and beyond it. And because we have that opportunity, we are responsible to make it come true. That's why. That's why on this dedication Sunday, I extend to you the great invitation for Jesus Christ. Can't you hear him knocking, knocking at that door? And don't you want to open that door to him? Behold a stranger at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You treat no other friend so ill. Let us pray. As we prepare our hearts now, O God, to make our commitments, help us to focus on our devotion to Christ and not on dollars. We really need to give ourselves to him today, for he is gently knocking, patiently listening, eagerly hoping that every person in this place will open their hearts to him. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.